The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Appreciate your questions. We'll have time for some more after the second period here. But I want to give a little summary of the whole apologetic. If you get a hold of the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, it's built on what is called the 12-step apologetics. Here are the 12 steps. Truth about reality is knowable. Opposite truth is false. It's true that a theistic God exists. That's what we're going to talk about now. If God exists, then miracles are possible. Miracles can be used to confirm a message from God. The New Testament is historically reliable. That's what we'll talk about the last hour. New Testament says Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus claimed to be God was miraculously confirmed by fulfilling prophecy, living a sinless, miraculous life, predicting and accomplishing his resurrection. Therefore, Jesus is God. Whatever Jesus, who is God, teaches is true. Jesus taught the Bible as the Word of God. Therefore, it is true that the Bible is the Word of God, and anything opposed to it is false. That's the entire apologetic in 12 steps. The book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, goes through and proves each of those points. We only have time to do two of them, three and five. It's true that a theistic God exists, so do now, and the New Testament is historically reliable. But if a theistic God exists, then miracles are possible, and miracles can confirm a message. And if the New Testament is reliable, then Jesus really lived, really claimed to be God, really proved it by miracles, died and rose from the dead. Therefore, Jesus is God, and if Jesus is God, then whatever he teaches is true. He taught the Bible as the Word of God. So basically, the kingpins are number three and number five, which we are covering. But if you want the rest in detail, you need to get one of the other books, particularly I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Atheism, the old and the new. I already told you why it's so important, because you can't believe the Bible is the Word of God, Christ is the Son of God, miracles are acts of God, salvation is a work of God unless there's a God. Atheism, the old and the new. The importance of God's existence. Everything we believe is based on God. Bible is the Word of God, Christ is the Son of God, resurrection is the acts of God, salvation, work of God. Little wonder the Bible begins, in the beginning, God. If this verse is true, first verse of the Bible, then everything else in the Bible is credible. I didn't say it was true. It's credible. If that verse is not true, then nothing else in the Bible is credible. That's how important this topic is. Introduction. What is an atheist? Someone who does not believe there is a God, which includes agnostics and skeptics, because they don't believe there's a God. Strong atheist denies there's a God. Agnostic doesn't know if there's a God. Skeptic doubts if there's a God. But all of them do not believe there is a God. The old atheist is called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The old atheists, Nietzsche, Freud, Marx, Darwin. There's a whole new group called the new atheism. Dawkins, Dennett, Harris, Hitchens. Some of the new atheists, Richard Dawkins, the God delusion, Dennett, Breaking the Spell, Harris, The End of Faith, Christopher Hitchens, God is Not Great, and so forth. Now, here's the difference between the two. There's a difference in tone. The old atheists were critical. The new atheists are more shrill. Their genre. The old atheists were more logical. The new atheists are more satirical and cynical. The source of religion. According to old atheism, it's a psychological flaw in human beings, a childhood neurosis. According to new atheism, that the belief in God is a evolutionary fluke, the result of getting a mutation, biological. The result of religion, old atheism says it leads to philosophical errors, and new atheism says it leads to social evils. Atheism, or theism is the cause of all social ills, all wars. The end of religion, the old atheists hoped it would be in a short time. New atheists are getting a little pessimistic, it's taking way too long. People shouldn't be believing in God this long. We thought they would have given up a long time ago. And afterlife, the old atheists believe that it's a fruitless fantasy. The new atheists believe it's a dangerous delusion. The place in the culture, old atheism were considered cultural heretics, but the new atheists, they're considered media stars. Now they have TV programs and other things. How many atheists are there? Well, many Buddhists are atheists. Most secular humanists are atheists. All Marxists are atheists. 5% of Americans are atheists. 30% of English. 60% of Swedes. 80% of Russians are atheists. Farther you go west, the worse it is. And as I said, about 45% of the world don't believe in the God of the Bible, are atheist. In fact, there's even atheist church now, Time Magazine. Church for atheists. Is God keeping you from going to church? No sweat. Cool it. Come to the Unitarian Universalist Church. We don't believe it either. So if you don't believe in God, just don't give up church. Go to the Universalist Church. Now here's my question. Can atheists live without God? Or can man live by bread alone? Atheists say they can. The Bible says they can't. What does the evidence show? Can atheists really live without God? Well, the meaning of Matthew 4:4 in context is it's better to obey God's word than to satisfy human desires. I recognize the context of the passage, but I'm using a broader application. Humans can't live by physical food alone. They need spiritual sustenance. No one can live without God, not even atheists. I'm going to try to demonstrate to you that even atheists can't live without God. What does the Bible say? What does the evidence show? The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiworks. There for everybody to see, Psalm 19:1. The Bible says since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, understood by things that are made, so they're without excuse. Romans 1:20. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we know what the Bible says. We know what atheists say. What does the evidence show? Now here's my main point. Atheists say with their lips that they don't believe in God, but they show with their lives that there is a God. What they say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I don't think we've been fair to atheists. I think we need an atheist national holiday, April 1st. What do they show? They show there is a God. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, they show the works of the law written in their hearts. I'm going to show four ways the atheist can't live without God. They can't live without God logically, morally, psychologically, or religiously. First, they can't live without God logically. Look at the logic. Everything that begins had a cause. The universe had a beginning. Therefore, the universe had a cause. Logically, it leads back to a God. You remember Robert Jastrow. Now we see how the astronomical evidence leads to a biblical view of the origin of the world. Logically, that's where it goes. He said that there are what I or anyone would call supernatural forces at work is now, I think, a scientifically proven fact. Now, if it's a scientifically proven fact that the universe had a beginning and that there were supernatural forces at work, then it's a scientific fact that there must be a creator of the universe. The Big Bang cries out for divine explanation, said former atheist Collins. Shows us that nature had a definite beginning. I cannot see how nature could have created itself. Only a supernatural force that's outside of space and time could have done that. Furthermore, logically, every complex design has a designer. The world has a complex design. Therefore, the world had a designer. Which of these two is the most complex design? Not the one on the left, the one on the right. It's exceedingly, infinitely more complex. Now, all of us know the one on the left, the watch, had a watchmaker. Why then does the universe not have a universe maker? Logic demands it. Remember Alan Sandage, the world is too complicated in all of its parts to be due to chance alone. In fact, one of the top atheists today, one of the four horsemen of the new atheists, Richard Dawkins, said that a one-cell animal, an amoeba, top left, has 1,000 sets, not volumes, 1,000 sets of Encyclopedia Britannica worth of information inside of that one cell. 1,000 sets. In his book, The Blind Watchmaker, he said, biology is a study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. Well, maybe they were designed for a purpose. If they give the appearance of it's 1,000 sets of encyclopedia, who would believe that happened from an explosion in a printing shop? Remember Fred Hoyle. There must be an intelligence which designed the biochemicals and gave rise to the origin of carbonaceous life. Michael Behe will go down as the one who started the anti-Darwin revolution when the history of our time is written. He said, the conclusion of intelligent design flows naturally from the data itself. Life on Earth, at its most fundamental level, in its most critical components, is the product of intelligent activity. Immanuel Kant, the greatest agnostic who ever lived, wrote a 700-page book saying there's no rational grounds for positing a God, said two things fill the mind with ever new and increasing admiration and awe, the oftener and more steadily we reflect on them. The starry heavens above, Psalm 19:1, and the moral law within, Romans 2:12-14. He couldn't get away from it, and he believed in God. He said he couldn't prove it, didn't have any reasons for it, but he believed in God. Why? Starry heavens above and the moral law within. Other atheists have other names for God. Nature with a capital N, the cosmos, the higher self, the unconscious, but it's still God, no matter what they name it. David Hume, the greatest skeptic who ever lived, spoke of nature as a person and mind with ultimate rights and secrets, which throws a bar to our presumptions, has pointed to a wise course and admonished us to follow it. Does that sound like it's a surrogate or substitute for God? Carl Sagan didn't believe in God, but he believed the cosmos, all capital letters, is our creator. The cosmos is our savior, and he worshiped the cosmos. Everybody has a God or God substitute. Viktor Frankl said, man has always stood in an intentional relation to transcendence, another word for God, even if only on an unconscious level. In this sense, all men seek the unconscious God. What did Paul say to the inscription on Mars Hill? The unknown God. We still have the unknown God. Erich Fromm denied a theistic God, but he affirmed a humanistic religion. He used the name God for his object of devotion to the whole of humanity. Psychoanalysis and religion. Anthony Flew said, I came to believe in God by the evidence. Simply inconceivable that any material matrix or field can generate agents who think. Nothing can't produce something. Non-thought can't produce thought. Non-intelligence can't produce intelligence. Man can't live without God logically, and man can't live without God morally, because every moral law has a lawgiver. There is an objective moral law. Hence, there is a moral lawgiver, logically. Immanuel Kant said, there's an absolute moral law. He said, we should always treat others as ends, not as means to an end. The categorical imperative is an absolute moral law. We should never do what we can't will that all should do. Universal moral law. Hence, it's necessary to posit God to make sense out of our moral duty. Why do we have a moral duty if there's no moral law giver? Dostoevsky and the brothers Karamazov said, without God and the future life, how will man be after that? It means everything is permitted. That's what it means. Jean-Paul Sartre, before he was a believer, said, without you, God, I knew myself alone, utterly alone, in the midst of this well-meaning little universe of yours. I was like a man who lost his shadow, and there was nothing left in heaven, no right or wrong, nor anyone to give me orders. Horribly alone. C.S. Lewis said, I used my atheism to try and disprove God, but then I realized that I couldn't do that, because if there's something absolutely wrong about this universe, then there must be an absolute moral law, and there must be an absolute moral lawgiver. If there is no absolute moral law, then there's nothing absolutely wrong about this universe. Stop complaining. Ravi Zacharias has a great way of answering that in his Harvard forum, when a lady came to the microphone and said, well, I don't believe there are any absolutes. I think everything is relative. He said, ma'am, just tell me one thing. Is there anything wrong anywhere? Because if there's anything really wrong anywhere, there's got to be a God. Because how would you know it's really wrong unless you had a standard for what's really right? And if there's a standard for what's really right, then there must be a moral law giver. Can't be a crooked line unless there's a straight line. Francis Collins again said there's got to be a moral law that points to a moral law giver. Now here's some moral principles that atheists have. Respect for human beings, respect for human freedom, reject racism and bigotry, tolerate others' beliefs, promote peace and justice. I don't care how atheist someone is. He's got some moral absolutes. Most of them have most of these right there. If there's moral absolutes, there must be an absolute moral being. J. Buczyszewski. Thirdly, you can't live without God logically and morally, and you can't live without God psychologically. Sigmund Freud said, what is characteristic of illusions, which is what he believed the belief in God was, is that they are derived from human wishes. I wish there were a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You know, that's an illusion. Religious doctrines, all of them, are illusions and insusceptible of proof. That's the essence of his famous little book, The Future of an Illusion, one of the most influential atheist books of modern time. Let me respond to that by psychological argument for God. Everyone really needs God. What we really need really exists. Therefore, God really exists. Now notice, I didn't say everyone gets what they want. We don't. We want a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow, but we don't get it. I said everyone that really needs something, it's really there. And notice, secondly, I didn't say everyone who really needs something will get it. There are people who really need food and die of hunger. There are people who really need water and die of thirst. What the argument says is this. What people really need really exists. If they really need water, there's water somewhere. If they really need food, there's food somewhere. They may die of thirst or they may die of hunger. But if it is a real need, there's something that really corresponds to it. Remember what Collins said. Why would such a universal, uniquely hunger for God exist if we're not connected with some opportunity for fulfillment? Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. Whether it's a baby or a duckling or a human being. Proof from atheists themselves. Jean-Paul Sartre. I needed God. I reached out for religion. I longed for it. It was the remedy. Had it been denied me, I would have invented it myself. Does that sound like he really needed God? He said he did. I needed God. Where did he say that? In his autobiography titled Words. Sigmund Freud's God. He admitted it would be very nice if there were a God, quote unquote. He admitted a sense of man's insignificance or impotence in the face of the universe. What Schleiermacher called the heart of religion. He refers to, quote, our God logos, reason, in the future of an illusion. In fact, one of the better books ever written on Freud and this whole question of do we need God was a book by Paul Witz. Now, he was a former Freudian psychologist at the University of New York, and he wrote a book, The Faith of the Fatherless, The Psychology of Atheism. Brilliant book. Here's what he said. Nowhere did Freud publish the psychoanalysis of the belief in God based on clinical evidence provided by believing patients. Stop. That means this great psychologist, the father of modern psychoanalysis, never ever subjected religion to a real psychological test, because he never tested people who really believed in God to find out whether it was an illusion. He talked to people who didn't believe in God. Now that's like writing a book on can you be happily married by interviewing only divorcees. You're not going to get the right answer if you interview only divorcees. You got to interview people who've been married for 30, 40, 50 years and find out. In fact, there's now much research showing that a religious life is associated with greater physical health and psychological well-being. You're going to be less screwed up and you're going to live longer if you believe in God. It's a psychological fact. It's now proven by many, many clinical studies. Nietzsche said, God is dead. God remains dead. And we have killed him. Why did God die? Did he die of old age? No, we killed him. Who killed him? Atheist. So Freud said, we created the Father. We need a heavenly Linus blanket. We need a cosmic comforter. So we created the Father. Childhood neurosis. We couldn't grow up, so we kept believing in God. Paul Witz has proven just the opposite is true. Atheists kill the Father. Atheism is a result of killing the Father. Christianity is not a result of creating the Father. Listen to Nietzsche. What did he say? God is dead, God remains dead, and we have killed him. He said, I hold up before myself the images of Dante and Spinoza, who were better at accepting a lot of solitude. Of course, their way of thinking compared to mine was one which made solitude possible, bearable. In the end, all those who somehow still had a God for comfort. He bemoaned the fact that he didn't have a God to comfort him. You know, people see evil in the world. They see tsunamis and tornadoes and hurricanes and violent acts, and they say there can't be a God. Hey, there must be a God for three reasons. You wouldn't know that was evil. How do you know that's evil? How do you know that terrorism is evil? How do you know that blowing little children apart by bombs is evil? Who told you that was evil? See, you got to have a moral law, and there must be a moral lawgiver. So you need God for that. Secondly, where are you going to get your comfort? Where are you going to get consolation? If there is no God, you just eliminated your best source of comfort. And three, if there is no justice in this world, there's got to be another world. Why? Because if God is all just and all justice does not occur here, then it has to occur hereafter. So you need God for three reasons. One, to explain how you know it's evil. Two, to comfort you. And three, to solve the problem. Well, we're not going to be able to solve it. You're going to have to appeal to God to do it. And then notice what he said in the last half of this quote. My life, greatest atheist maybe who ever lived, now consists in the wish that it might have been otherwise. Well, the greatest atheist who ever lived wish that he weren't. My life now consists in the wish that it might have been otherwise, and that somebody might make my truths appear incredible to me. That's the job of the Christian apologist in our atheistic age. Nietzsche wrote a poem to the unknown God. Thou lightning shrouded one, unknown one, speak. What wilt thou, unknown God? Do come back with all thy tortures to the last of all that are lonely. Oh, come back, and my heart's final flame flares up for thee. Oh, come back, my unknown God, my pain, my last happiness. Atheist crying out for God. David Hume said he couldn't stand his skepticism. Most fortunately, it happens that since reason is incapable of dispelling these clouds of doubt that he created by his skepticism, nature herself suffices to that purpose and cures me of the philosophical melancholy and delirium. My skepticism drove me to be delirious. And how did I get comfort? I got comfort from nature with a capital N. Here's what I did. I put my skepticism away. I folded up the book, and I had a nice prime rib with a friend. I dine. I play a game of backgammon. I have a nice conversation with a friend. And when after 3 or 4 hours amusement, I would return to these skeptical speculations, they appear so cold and strained and ridiculous that I cannot find it in my heart to enter into them any further. What a testimony for the need for God. Atheist Albert Camus said, for anyone who is alone, without God, and without a master, the weight of days is dreadful. Does that sound like a happy atheist? Do you notice something about all these atheist pictures? They don't look happy, and they're smoking. Draw your own conclusions. Man can't live without God logically, morally, psychologically, or religiously. Now, he may be the greatest intellectual atheist of all time, Ludwig Feuerbach, and he's the one that Karl Marx learned his atheism from. And so in terms of the spread of atheism in the world, he may be the most responsible for it. Ludwig Feuerbach. God is a need of the intelligence, a necessary thought, the highest degree of the thinking power. What? A great atheist saying, you can't help with it. God is a necessary thought. is the highest degree of a thinking power. We need to posit God. Society can't progress without positing God, even though he doesn't exist. An atheist religion, Auguste Comte, he set up a humanist religion. Now, why would you want to set up a religion if you don't believe in God? He installed himself as high priest and his mistress as high priestess. He had a religious calendar and holy days. He venerated great thinkers as saints. John Dewey, to bring it closer to home, the father of modern humanistic education, signed the Humanist Manifesto in 1933, and in 1934 wrote this book, A Common Faith, saying, quote, "Here are all the elements for a religious faith that shall not be confined to sect, class, or race. Such a faith has always been implicitly the common faith of mankind, and it remains to make it explicit and militant." You know what's wrong with America? If you want to pinpoint it on a few main people, here's one guy. Because in 1933, America was still a Judeo-Christian country by its ethic. And he took it upon himself to make the militant religion of the public schools atheism. And he succeeded. He succeeded. Paul Tillich on religion. Religion is an ultimate concern or ultimate commitment. Even atheists have an ultimate concern, because a human being deprived completely of a center would cease to be a human being. Can't avoid it. Huxley. He didn't believe in God, but he wrote a book titled Religion Without Revelation. It's kind of like romance without a spouse. He had a chapter titled Evolutionary Humanism as a Developed Religion. Who said evolution became a religion? Evolutionists like Huxley. He spoke of spiritual experiences with supreme value. He spoke of the possibility of enjoying experiences of transcendent rapture, physical or mystical, aesthetic or religious, of attaining inner harmony and peace, which puts a man above the cares and worries of daily life. It's a religious aspiration. It can't be fulfilled without God. Karl Marx had an ultimate commitment. He's a strong atheist, but he desired an earthly utopia called communism, because after all, the thesis of capitalism is opposed by the antithesis of socialism, but will emerge into the synthesis of communism. That's the utopia. They never got to. He desired an earthly utopia. He made an ultimate commitment to this ultimate end. I stood by his graveside some time ago outside of London. Then I got back on the airplane to come to the United States. This would be 1978. And they handed me Time Magazine, European edition. Here's what it said. God is dead, Marx is dead, and I'm not feeling too well either. At least it's honest. Bertrand Russell, one of the most famous atheists / agnostics of our time. When one feels nearest to other people, he said, something in one seems obstinately to belong to God. Stop. Who am I reading? Augustine? Pascal? The Apostle Paul? No. One of the greatest atheists of our time. When one feels nearest to other people, something in one seems obstinately to belong to God. He caught himself. At least that's how I should express it if I thought there was a God. It's odd, isn't it? I care passionately for this world and for many things and people in it, and yet, what is it all? Yeah, why do you feel compassionate for the world and many things in it if there's no God? There must be something more important, one feels, but I don't believe there is. That's a very revealing statement. Of course, he wrote it to a lady friend of his, Lady Adeline. But he still expressed the need for God. Carl Sagan said, our ancestors worshiped the sun, and they were far from ignorant. If we must worship a power greater than ourselves, then doesn't it make sense to revere the sun and the stars? He worshiped the cosmos, capital letters. Atheist Walter Kaufman, taught at Harvard, said, "Religion is rooted in man's aspiration to transcend himself. Whether he worships idols or strives to perfect himself, get this, man is a God-intoxicated ape." Well, who intoxicated them? Why are we all intoxicated? How did we get this God intoxication? Albert Camus, despite the fact that there is no God, at least the church must be built. Why? Why have a house of God if there is no God who can be housed? Erich Fromm said, "Indeed," and he put quotes around it so he knew it came from Jesus, "man does not live by bread alone. He has only the choice of better or worse forms of religion. There is no choice of non-religion. Everybody has a religious need for God." Will Durant and his son, he said, "I survive morally because I retain the moral code that I was taught along with the religion, while I discarded the religion." You and I are living on a shadow. But what will happen to our children? They're living on the shadow of a shadow. That's exactly where American culture is here. We discarded God and kept the Judeo-Christian morals. Now we're discarding the Judeo-Christian morals and we're living on a shadow of a shadow. The British are more honest than Americans. The British Humanist magazine a number of years ago wrote this article about humanism, of which it was a proponent. It recommends they develop a humanist Bible, a humanist hymnal, 10 commandments for humanists, even confessional practices. In addition, the use of hypnotic techniques like music and other psychological devices during a humanist service that would give the audience a deep spiritual experience. They would emerge refreshed and inspired in their humanist faith. Well, I should just become a Christian. We do that every week, you know. We do it every time we get together. Well, I felt sorry for them, so I wrote a couple hymns for their humanist church. "Plato, lover of my soul. No one ever cared for me like Socrates. Or my hope is built on nothing less than Jean-Paul Sartre and nothingness." I probably could think of a few more hymns. More than. Now listen, I'm going to summarize what all these atheists said about atheists needing God. Atheists evaluate atheism. Durant, it's a shadow of a shadow. Nietzsche, is not bearable. Huxley, it's intolerable. Camus, is dreadful. Sartre is cruel. Hume, it leads to delirium. My main point, atheism says with their lips there is no God, but they show with their lives that there is a God. Atheism's alternatives: live inconsistently, some do. Live in futility, others do. Be driven to insanity, some have. Commit suicide, some have done that. Or get saved. That's the alternatives for an atheist. Because they can't live it consistently. They can live in the futility and drive themselves crazy and commit suicide. And remember, the healthiest mentally and physically thing to do is to believe in God. It's been proven by psychological tests. Here's how Sartre became an atheist. He said, "I had all the more difficulty getting rid of him, the Holy Spirit. He had installed himself at the back of my head. I got rid of God the Father, but I couldn't shake the Holy Spirit loose." Said, "I collared the Holy Ghost in the cellar and I threw him out. Atheism is a cruel and long-range affair. I think I've carried through. I lost my illusion." That's what he said before he was converted. And then he said, "I don't feel that I'm the product of chance, a speck of dust. the universe, but someone who's expected, prepared, prefigured, in short, a being whom only a creator could put here. In other words, those who deny God with the top of their minds can't avoid him in the bottom of their hearts. Eric Fromm said, the need for an object of devotion is deeply rooted in the condition of human existence. Human beings need God. Whatever you really need is really there. If, as Camus said, nothing can discourage the appetite for divinity in the heart of a man. Nothing. Blaise Pascal said, what else does this craving proclaim? But there was once in man a true state of happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God himself. Let me put it in simple language. Nothing but God can fill a God-sized vacuum. The infinite thirst for God can only be fulfilled by the infinite. The eternal quest for happiness cannot be fulfilled in temporal things. St. Augustine said, thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, first line of his famous Confessions. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Bread is not enough. Signed, God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have left indelible evidence. The creation above us, the moral law within us, that you are there, ready to provide the fulfillment of our heart's greatest longings. If there's anyone here today, Father, who hasn't made that commitment, I pray that they will realize that you love them, that you sent your Son to die for them, rose from the dead, and he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have time for a few questions before we break again. Stand, raise your hand, and yes.
Thank you for taking questions. I understood you to say Genesis 1:1 is true, everything in the Bible is true.
No.
You did not say that.
No. So we can stop there. All he says, everything is believable, credible is the word. Don't forget, you can get the PowerPoints, word for word, everything that was on here. If the first verse is true, that's the hardest verse to believe. Everything else is credible. Everything else is believable. If the first verse isn't true, nothing else is believable, because it's all dependent on there being a God.
And you do believe that the first verse in the Bible is true?
If you believe the first verse is true, everything is credible. If you don't believe it's true, nothing is credible in the Bible.
I would infer from that it would be important if I were going to give an apologetic that I would know what the truth of the Bible is so I can accurately give it.
Yeah, it'd be true that you ought to do that, but that's two steps ahead. First thing you ought to be convinced of to do an apologetics is to know that the God of the first verse exists. And then remember the 12 points we went through at the beginning. There is truth, the opposite truth is false, They say God exists. Miracles are possible. Miracles can confirm a message from God. The New Testament is reliable. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus proved to be God by miracles. Therefore, Jesus is God. Jesus said the Bible is the Word of God. So that's down the line in the logic, but it's all ultimately dependent on the first verse. Okay, and other questions? Yes, way back there.
Your syllogism of
everything
that we really, everyone has a real need for God, and everything we really need really exists.
Mm-hmm.
What do you say when people question the second premise that everything that we really need really exists?
They're questioning the rationality of the universe. And to make a rational affirmation that things aren't rational is self-defeating. That's what I say.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.